Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Could we summarize the first table of the law, those first three of the Ten Commandments, this simply? God says, trust me, call upon me, and listen to me. Is it that simple? And if it is that simple, how are these commandments taught? How are we to teach them and understand them? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, October the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on Lutheran catechesis today, The Rich Man and Lazarus, and we'll be talking about the first table of the law, those first three commandments. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. A little bit later in the program, we will be talking about the Mormon General Conference. Now, I say the word Mormon, that would probably irritate President Russell M. Nelson, who, again, at their 188th semiannual General Conference there in Salt Lake City, very sternly told the Mormons gathered there that the term Mormon, or LDS, or Latter-day Saints, those nicknames, he says, for the church, offend Christ and please the devil. He says his new revelation about how the church ought to be named is a command of the Lord. We'll be talking about that with Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry. Then Hadley Arkus will join us. We'll get his thoughts on the Supreme Court after Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation. He's professor emeritus of jurisprudence in American institutions at Amherst College. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran catechesis today, The Rich Man and Lazarus and the First Table of the Law, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, great to be with you again.
You've been actually teaching people for many, many years, classes of varying sizes. The truths that you have taught in this long career of catechesis do not change. Maybe your teaching methods, your approach may change, but the truths themselves are unchanging. The catechumens, that group of people before you, does change. Talk about how that affects both catechesis and you as a catechist.
That's right. Every year we go through this pattern of sound words, and you've alluded to that passage a number of times, St. Paul to Timothy, the pattern of sound words. And I argue that the Catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, is that first trinity of texts, and then those wonderful, rich gospel texts of the sacrament present that pattern of sound words. So it's the same subject matter, and at the center of it is Christ the Crucified. I was inspired years ago by this little adult instruction book by Oswald Rees, That I May Know Him, and he picks up on Philippians, where Paul says, whatever was to my profit I consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but having the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That text that he used kind of was the underlayment that set the stage for his adult catechesis, and that inspired me greatly. It's easy to lose the forest for the trees in catechesis. You know, we go for 24 weeks, minimum 90-minute sessions, as we study the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so forth, but at the center of it all is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Having said that, every class has its own personality. And that personality is dictated by the makeup of the class: young, old, a mixture, a background of longtime Lutherans who have been well catechized in the faith. Perhaps they've been Lutherans for 30, 40, 50 years. You also have curiosity seekers, those who have been brought as guests by other adult members of your congregation. They know my friend, my neighbor, my family member needs Christ. And I remember a couple of years ago, a Roman Catholic, he had no intention of changing his communion status. He was going to remain a Roman Catholic. And he was invited by one of our members. And the member knew he was having some struggles in his life and so forth, and they were marital struggles. And after the first 6-8 weeks of the class, he asked to see me. I remember distinctly he shared all of his problems and he didn't know what to do about them. And our discussion came around to the forgiveness of sins. And I said, do you know and do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I do. And you believe and have the certainty of Christ's forgiveness. And he said this that I'll never forget. He said, I didn't before, but I do now. And that's what catechesis is about. But the backgrounds and the personalities, what they know and what they don't know, what they believe and what they don't believe, what they're stumbling over, this changes the dynamic of the class. So the catechist has to know, where am I going with this particular session? But how you get there, there are many different routes, and the class makeup, the class personality and background dictates that.
Let's talk about a little bit about the need for beginning with the first table of the commandments. Why do we begin there before we get into the catechesis itself?
Sure. We begin there, as I mentioned in an earlier session about the catechism that Luther was working with, handed down to him, those sound words. There was a different ordering in the Middle Ages where you had the Lord's Prayer first, then the Creed, then the Ten Commandments. And it had to do with the medieval Roman Catholic theology, still present to a large degree in the church today. You pray in the Lord's Prayer for the grace that you need that is given in the Creed that enables you to do the works in the Ten Commandments necessary to justify yourself, to do that which is within you with the help of God's grace, and that's how one is justified, progressive justification. So the ordering of the catechism is significant for Luther in that he's wanting to clearly delineate law and gospel. So the Ten Commandments preach repentance. They show us our sin and how much we need Christ, our Savior. Now, having said that, Todd, that doesn't mean that the catechism and these pattern of sound words should not be looked at as an organic whole. Nothing could be further from the truth. So when you're in the second commandment, you know, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or the older translation from the King James, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We are baptized in the name of the triune God who said, you shall have no other gods, who said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here, when you're on the second commandment, you can crisscross to the sacrament of holy baptism and to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. So the catechism presents an organic whole. At the center of the catechism is Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead by the power of the forgiveness of sins that he won for us. Yet there is an important thing for the catechist to understand the linear direction of the catechism. The commandments preach repentance. The Creed preaches the faith that saves us from our sin, and the Lord's Prayer preaches the holy life of faith that claims the promises of God. But at the center of it all is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why in our catechesis room, I call it it's the Gerhardt room, named after Paul Gerhardt, we kind of sit in the round. This year's class is rather large, a little bit over 30, made up of youth as well as adults. No matter where you sit in the room, you can see a crucifix. And that's by design.
So that's the picture you want to emerge no matter what the subject matter.
No matter what.
Maybe. The lesson that we're actually going to deal with today has the advantage of not only being the first lesson with which you begin, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but also it has the advantage of kind of maybe illustrating what you just said here, that the audience changes, that there are different people. There are different things to be taught. Even within that one truth, the catechist must be a flexible teacher. Jesus is certainly that flexible teacher. when he knows his audience intimately. And I don't know if we should say he learns from his audience, but he certainly teaches to a particular audience, doesn't he?
That's exactly right. And he reacts to his audience and he learns to know what it is that they're struggling with. And I've often said I learn most from my catechumens, from their struggles. You know, what are the things they're stumbling over with respect to the faith? And to try to put myself into their shoes. I think a lot of times pastors approach the task of catechesis in a very static kind of way. And sometimes that's, well, like, you know all this already, Todd. You've been catechized. That approaches catechesis as information, as opposed to an encounter with the Word of God that overturns those stumbling blocks and in their place a living, vibrant faith. So I learn much from my catechumens, their struggles, their questions, and believe it or not, their insights into the Word of God that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is active always through that Word for the cause of faith.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues. We're talking about the first table of the law. And when we come back, we'll go to Luke 16 and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're doing a little catechesis, or we'll be doing here, some catechesis on the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Pastor Bender, take us into that famous parable of our Lord.
Let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us to know your Son Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may boldly confess him to be the Christ, and steadfastly walk in the way that leads to life eternal. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We turn to Luke 16:19 through, if we have time, through 31, but at least Luke 16:19 through most of the end of the chapter. We begin with this lesson because we're studying the Ten Commandments. We're studying God's law. But I want you to understand something about the law of God. When God says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, the God who is speaking there is the blessed and holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For us who are baptized, we are baptized in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we so often tend to look at the Ten Commandments, even those who have known them for a long time, or those who are hearing them for the first time, simply as prohibitions, what we are not to do. And we tend to look at it that way because when we hear God's law, inevitably, God's law is accusing us. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I have cussed. I have lied. I have said things I ought not to say. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. There's often places I'd rather be than at the divine service. So we tend to look at the law in terms of prohibitions. But understand, Todd, that when the Lord speaks the Ten Commandments, when the Holy Trinity speaks, this is the God who loves us, who has created us, who sustains all things in creation, and whose love for us never failed. And even though we fell into sin, his love for us did not stop. It is manifested in the gift of his only begotten Son, who redeems us with his holy precious blood. And the Holy Spirit is sent forth in love to call us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, that we might receive his righteousness as our very own. So that's why in our class we have the crucifix on the wall, that always you can see Christ before you. So the goal of our catechesis, Todd, is I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Back to looking at the Ten Commandments then as positive terms. In the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. If I were to ask you, Todd, what is the Lord saying to us? What is he asking of us there when he says you shall have no other gods?
Well, first of all, he's making a declaration that he is the only God. So he's making an exclusive claim about himself. But I think on the basis of that, he is commanding us that whatever else in our lives would usurp that place that he alone deserves must be rejected in favor of him. I mean, Luther would say fear, love, and trust, but essentially he's saying, first, let's clear out the basic issue, which is I'm the only God and the only God you should ever have.
Okay, good. So now it's the God who is speaking is not Allah, is not some other deity that is capricious and arbitrary and so forth. This is the triune God of love. So if you were to boil it down to its essence and imagine God speaking to you, what is he inviting you to hear? If you could boil it down, maybe even just two words.
Trust me.
Trust me. Trust me. See, I am the God who made you, apart from which you don't exist. But I made you because I love you. And I wanted to give of myself to you, my love and my life to you. Trust me. That's the first commandment in its essence. It becomes a condemning word when we trust in other things. But at its heart, the first commandment is a positive thing. Trust me, he is saying. Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, the Catechism says we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So if you took this commandment also and just kind of boiled it down to a couple of words, what would he be saying What would he be inviting you to here?
Well, I think he's, in this commandment, he is saying that he's giving us his name.
Yes.
And that he's giving it for our good. I think the
yes.
prohibition against misusing it is certainly in force. But first and foremost, I think he is saying, here is my name and here is how I would have you use it for your good.
So how do we use it for our good, this good name that he's given us?
Well, I mean, we can't summarize any better than what Luther says. I mean, he just breaks it down into its elements. Pray, that is, we seek things with his name, that we praise, that extol the mighty deeds that he has done in his name.
Yes.
And that we give thanks to him.
Yes. Now, pray, praise, and give thanks are not essentially different things, but different aspects of the one thing. So here he invites us simply, pray to me. Call upon me. That's what invocation means, to call upon the name of the Lord. First commandment, trust me. Prayer is the voice of faith that claims the promises of God and trusts him. If we don't believe, we don't pray. If we believe, we pray. That's the correspondence. Just as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You're not my sheep, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, because you don't hear my voice. So if we hear his voice, we are his sheep. If we don't hear his voice, we're not a sheep. And their hearing is believing, trusting in him. So first commandment, trust me. Second commandment, pray to me. And prayer is the voice of faith. So you see how the faith of the heart, first commandment, is expressed in the voice of faith, prayer that calls upon him in every trouble, that prays, and gives thanks. What about third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, Sabbath means what?
Seventh.
Seventh, or rest, is at the heart of that. We should fear and love God, the Catechism then says. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So if you had to take that third commandment and boil it down to its essence, what is the Lord saying to us, inviting us to here?
Well, I think the third commandment is actually intimately connected to the first two. He is,
yes.
He is saying, I am your God, trust me. And then he says, here is my name, call upon me.
Yes.
And the way in which we are to do this is by continuing to hear his word.
Right.
And the question, I think it's genius on Luther's part, that he just doesn't even deal with the Old Testament Sabbath at all in his meaning. He immediately goes to what the Sabbath was intended to be, a rest from labor so that God might do his work.
Yes. I like to say that the Sabbath, you know, what the Jews turned it in was the work of not working. So they turned the work of not working into a works righteous thing, when in reality, the Sabbath is given to speak against works righteousness. Stop! Like the Lord said to Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea, hold your peace, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which I will accomplish for you this day. So the Sabbath speaks against any form of works righteousness, to let God do his work. And for us as Christians, that work is centered in what Christ has done. So we rest that we might receive his work. So at the third commandment, at the heart of it, he's saying, hear me. Hear me. Now look at this wonderful trinity. Trust me, first commandment. The voice of trust, the voice of faith, the voice of reliance, second commandment, pray to me. And how is that faith created? But by the word of God, through which the Holy Spirit brings about faith. Hear me. So there's kind of a wonderful trinity that orbit around together. There is no faith apart from the word, and apart from the word and faith, there is no prayer. Now, the first table of the law, you know its summary from the Old Testament, and then Jesus picks up on that. What is that?
That is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind.
Yes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And notice how I like to point out to everyone here how the Catechism's explanations of Luther are spot on faithful to the Scriptures. All over the Gospels, Jesus is reinforcing the notion that the law is fulfilled by love. And Paul will later bring that up as a concluding argument. Love is the fulfillment of the law, and that love is incarnate in Christ. who was born for us, who suffered for us, who died for us, and in his atoning sacrifice showed forth what it is to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the second table of the law, to love his neighbor in place of himself. So we should turn to the text from Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And as a part of our discussion, we'll see how these three commandments are in the background of the rich man and Lazarus, and particularly the first commandment, trust me. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I love that word, sumptuously. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now, let me just pause there, Todd. Just based on the text, because I want to take all you catechumens into the text and to learn through the questions that I ask to pay attention to the text. So this is not like, what does this mean to you? I don't want that. But rather, what do we learn from this text? So my question is, on the basis of verse 19, what can we say about the rich man? What do we know about him? What kind of a man is he?
Well, let's see. He is a man who is content with what he has.
Let me interrupt you then and say, how do you know that from the text, from verse 19, that he is content with what he has? From verse 19. Don't go ahead further, but from verse 19.
Well, I think I find it in the feasting sumptuously every day. He's kind of dedicated his life to, maybe content is the wrong word. I think we might even be able to say he trusts in what he has.
Toward the end of the text, when Father Abraham is speaking to him, you're going to see the contentedness here. But from verse 19 alone, do you know of any people who have fared sumptuously, who have been rich and had a position of authority, who have not been content?
Oh, certainly.
All the time.
Right.
So on the basis of verse 19, is there any reason to absolutely conclude on the basis of the text that he is content?
No, but I think we can say that he has simply dedicated himself to his own leisure. He has enough that he just takes it easy all the time.
So do we know that he's rich?
I think we do, yes.
Because the text says there was a certain rich man. He's clothed in purple. What does that mean?
Probably nobility, something in that neighborhood.
Position of authority, a prominent position. Purple is that color. Fine linen, fared sumptuously. So that certainly would mean that all of his temporal needs are met very well. Food, drink, and so forth. But from verse 19, do we know anything about his personality necessarily from verse 19?
No.
No, we do not.
Anything we would inject into that particular verse alone would just be our preconceived bias.
Exactly.
Knowing the rest of the story.
And we got to be careful about that. What about the beggar? Now, he's given a name, Lazarus. What do we know about him from verse 20?
He's, in terms of his material needs, he's at the opposite end of the spectrum.
Precisely. He's poor. Everything the rich man is temporally, this beggar is not. Do you know what Lazarus means?
Not off the top of my head.
God is my help. God is my help. He is called a beggar. So how would you define a beggar? What is a beggar that's uniquely beggarly? You know, what characterizes, if I'm a beggar, it's because I have...
Well, it's not just a matter of having no resources. It's a matter of not being able to generate any resources.
Right.
At all. Completely lives upon the charity of others.
Yeah. So a beggar is someone who is utterly dependent. You, of all people, should know that term well, since there are various correspondents that speak of that. What did Luther have when he died in his pocket? We are beggars, one and all, that's for sure. Totally dependent upon the Lord. That he is dependent upon the Lord is signified by his name, Lazarus. And he's laid at the rich man's gate, and we learn more about Lazarus at the end. But Just on the basis of verse 19 and 20, I want to ask you this question, and I want you to be honest. Not that you're not always honest. Which one would you rather be?
Oh, the rich man by a long shot.
Okay, me too. In fact, how do we, Americans, tend to look at people like the beggar?
Honestly, we look at them as, first, I think we are a little bit afraid because we kind of know that that could be us given the proper circumstances. But overriding most of that is lazy, shiftless, a series of bad life decisions, maybe some disadvantages that they couldn't help, but I would never find myself in that position.
Right. So, I mean, even if we don't think it consciously or in an explicit way, there's an implied thing in deep down in our hearts quite often that they're getting what they deserve, that if they had only made something more out of themselves, they would have not been in this position. Let's go on. The beggar was laid at his gate, verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What does it mean, then, that he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table?
Well, first of all, he was not asking for anything that extraordinary here. He simply wanted the scraps they threw out after the feast was over with. He was willing to go through the dumpster, so to speak, and the trash cans behind the house.
Yes, and when Jesus speaks in Matthew's gospel to the Canaanite woman, and he says, it wouldn't be right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, he emphasizes that in the biblical culture, dogs, and if dogs are licking you, I mean, that's pretty much the lowest state you can be in. But she responds to him, she says, yes, Lord, as if to say, I am a dog, but even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So to rely upon crumbs, crumbs are waste. Crumbs are, you know, you're not entitled to any of this, and certainly he's confessing that. There's also something else implied with verse 21, that he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs indicates, was he being?
It doesn't sound like it.
Doesn't sound like it.
It's simply he hopes that that might come his way.
He hopes that that might come his way. And we begin to get a little bit of insight into the rich man beyond that he was rich and beyond that he fared sumptuously and beyond that he had a position of prominence. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he, that is the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now let's pause here for a moment. What do you know about Abraham? Why is he brought into this story, Father Abraham?
He's the father. So in Old Testament parlance, when you die, you're gathered to your fathers. And Abraham is kind of the ultimate father there.
Right. This is where sometimes, you know, in catechesis, the pastor needs to know that you have to catechize on the background of a narrative in the rest of Scripture in order to be able to understand it. Someone who has no acquaintance with the Old Testament, they don't have a clue what the significance of Abraham was. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, God said to Abraham. And in you, Abraham, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Todd, who is the seed of Abraham that was promised to him way back in Genesis?
Well, I mean, that's most proximally, it's Isaac, but in its fulfillment, it's Jesus Christ.
Exactly, exactly. So the seed of Abraham finds its ultimate fulfillment in the gift of God's only Son, who brings the blessing of salvation to all the nations. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, and it's a great thing sometimes to have, like this year, I've got a half a dozen young people who have Old and New Testament catechesis in my class, and so they can help those who do not know the faith as well or have not been catechized as much in the Old Testament to bring these things to bear. But Abraham, it says in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, believed God, believed that promise, trusted in it, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's why, to pick up on what you just said, he is the father of the faith. That is to say, God spoke his word to Abraham. He spoke a promise to Abraham. And by a miracle of the word and spirit, Abraham believed God. He left Ur of the Chaldeans and he journeyed and walked with God. So Father Abraham is called and referred to throughout the Old Testament and on into the New as emblematic of those who have heard the promises of salvation in Christ and believe it. So here, when the beggar Lazarus dies, God is my help, I have nothing, I'm dependent upon him, he is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So what is Abraham's bosom then a euphemism for?
Well, this is eternal life. This is faith's end, salvation.
Right. A bosom is a place of comfort. A child rests her head on mama's breast. It's a place of comfort, security, safety, peace. So Abraham's bosom is a picture of eternal life, heaven. I love the great Lutheran hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. I pray thee ne'er from me depart, with tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share, yea, heaven itself were void and bare, if thou, Lord, were not near me. That really captures what it is to be a Christian. We believe in Jesus, not because of what we're going to get out of him. You know, I believe in Jesus, if I'm not going to get rich, or if I'm not going to have a success in business, what's the point? No, we believe in Jesus for who he is, for his love for us, for his sacrifice for us. So the beggar Lazarus dies, and he is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man dies, and he is in Hades, the place of the dead, or hell, separated from God, and he is tormented in the flame. Do we see what his faith was? That is to say, what he believed in, and what that faith turned him into from Hades, in the way in which he talks to Father Abraham. Do you understand my question?
Not necessarily. What do you mean by that?
Well, he says, for example, Father Abraham, have mercy, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Let me preface with another question first. When the rich man lived his life, do you believe he had a sense of entitlement?
Oh, certainly, and he's probably used to being able to bark and have people jump.
Exactly. He's a position of authority, a position of prominence. What did he trust in, Todd, throughout his life?
Himself and
himself?
His possessions.
His possessions, the thing that I'm a self-made man. I mean, yes, I am wealthy, but I have earned this wealth. And yes, I have a position of prominence, and I write out large checks to the public trust for the helping of the poor. Let Lazarus go there. You know, are there not workhouses and so forth, as Ebenezer Scrooge would say? So this is a self-made man. He trusted in himself, and that faith, and in his own works and accomplishments, what did that faith turn him into with respect to his neighbor Lazarus, the less fortunate?
Completely callous toward
him. Callous and still self-centered. Here from a position of hell, he is ordering Lazarus around. Do you see what a works righteous faith does? What a works righteous faith turns us into? Where there's faith in self and one's own works, inevitably what follows from that is selfishness, self-centeredness, pride, arrogance. And here, from a position of hell, you see this pride, this self-righteousness, this arrogance. Now notice Abraham's reply. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things." Now when Father Abraham speaks of your good things to the rich man, what is he talking about? What is he identifying? Those things that were the rich man's what?
God.
Yes, yes, yes. The rich man's God. You shall have no other gods. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. What did the rich man fear, love, and trust in above all things? What did he not want to let go of? Or what things? What he had accomplished. His money, his wealth, his position, his power. See, you shall have no other gods. What he trusted in were those things that he accomplished for himself. What he trusted in was himself. In your lifetime, you had your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And, Todd, what was Lazarus' comfort? If he's taken to Abraham's bosom, what was his comfort then?
I suppose his comfort was in that promise to Abraham having been fulfilled.
Yes, exactly. This is always for us as Christians our comfort. The promise of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, even if wealth and property and honor and health and life itself is stripped from us. As Job confessed, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall stand upon this earth even after my body is destroyed in the grave. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. It goes back to that hymn we quoted before, you know, Lord, thee I love with all my heart. His comfort was the promise of the gospel. And that promise of the gospel gives us Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus can my heartfelt longing still. That's what the hymn writer says, because that's what the Christian faith is. That was the beggar Lazarus' help and comfort as he rested on Abraham's bosom. Now, the conversation continues, doesn't it? Verse 26, besides all this, Father Abraham says, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so you can't have a seance and bring back people from the dead, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. If you encounter your Uncle Harry in a seance, it's probably a demon that's impersonating him. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, if the rich man is talking to Father Abraham in heaven, you could almost call that like a prayer, right? Talking to heaven. Is it a proper prayer?
Well, actually, it isn't.
It isn't, is it?
He's dealing with Abraham, but not with Abraham's God.
Right, and not on the basis of the grace of God, the promises of God's mercy and salvation in Christ, but rather on the basis of his own righteousness. So a lot of things that sound like prayer aren't prayer at all, because the only thing that qualifies as prayer is the beggarly trust of the heart that claims nothing but the promises of God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. So look at the first commandment, trust me. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. There is no such trust in the rich man's heart. Pray to me. There is no right prayer. Now, Father Abraham concludes, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Who is Father Abraham speaking of by Moses and the prophets?
Speaking of God's word.
God's word, exactly. Moses, who wrote the first five books, the foundation of the Old Testament, and the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets wrote, let them hear them. And still arguing, he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, one did go to them from the dead. Christ Jesus rose from the dead the third day, and still they did not repent. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they knew that he rose from the dead. And still their self-righteousness and pride, the God of self, would not allow them to embrace in repentant faith the Lord Jesus and believe in him. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So you see how the third commandment comes into play here. Hear me. There is no other way in which faith in the heart is created. There is no other way in which we are shown the reality of our sin and of our self-righteousness and pride. There is no other way for us to be brought to repentance but through the word of God, the law and the gospel, by which God speaks to us and meets us where we are and crushes and crucifies self-righteousness and pride, that he might bestow upon us the sweet forgiveness and righteousness of our Lord Jesus, who took the full brunt of the law for us and suffered and died in atonement for our sin. And Todd, I want to ask you this question. What's the difference between these two guys, the rich man and Lazarus? I ask the question because is the difference that one was a sinner and the other was not?
No.
Not at all. They were both sinners. So what's the difference between the two?
The difference is saving faith.
Saving faith. The faith that saves trusts in Christ alone. That promise made to Abraham that continues to unfold in the testimony of what God has done for us in Christ down through the centuries of the Old Testament witness and on into the apostolic era, the faith that saves trusts in Christ alone, the Christ who is proclaimed to us through the precious word of the gospel, and the faith that damns trusts in self. God brings us into an encounter with his word on a daily basis, through preaching and teaching and catechesis, that we might ever learn to know our sin, that we might ever learn to know our Savior. Let's just go back to the first table of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When St. Paul said love is the fulfillment of the law, where do we see that in its quintessential essence, the fulfillment of love for God above all things? Or maybe I should phrase it this way. In whom do we see this?
It's in Christ alone.
It's in Christ alone. I mentioned this in our preliminary sessions. The end of the Catechism, Christian Questions and Answers, Luther says, why did Christ die for you and shed his blood for you upon the cross? And the answer he gives is not what we would initially think, his love for me, but first he says his love for the Father, and then his love for me. And when he says that, he's echoing how Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the one who, in his suffering and death, loved the Lord his God, his heavenly Father, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because of that, he loved us in place of himself, and he laid down his life to redeem us, taking the full brunt of the law's demands upon himself and winning forgiveness, life, and salvation. Trust me, the first commandment says. We don't trust God. Pray to me, the second commandment says, because there is a wavering faith. We do not call upon him in every trouble. Hear me. We naturally, according to our sinful flesh, have stopped ears. But by the word of the gospel gives what the law demands. It is the gospel that creates the miracle of faith. It is the gospel that gives voice to our prayers. And it is the gospel by which we live as we hear what Christ has done for us.
It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the rich man and Lazarus and the first table of the law. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Find out more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we will return to that subject of the unchanging truth being presented to an ever-changing group of hearers. Stay tuned.
This was my first time going, and I was extremely thrilled with everything that was provided, from the materials to being able to meet the speakers and authors of books.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Thank you for putting on the conference and providing the educational material that we can use in our world today.
Learn more about our fall Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Concordia University, Wisconsin is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During October, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia University, Wisconsin. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, October the 8th, we're continuing our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the first table of the law, Rich Man and Lazarus. And we're concluding with, well, returning, Pastor Bender, to a thought that we began with, and that is this dynamic of unchanging truth and ever-changing students, ever-changing listeners. You've had this experience over your long ministry. How many times have you taught this particular lesson, the Rich Man and Lazarus?
Well, I've been in the ministry for 31 years, and there's all of those times plus day school teaching of it and so forth. And so the catechist has to immerse himself in a text so that he can be prepared. You never know what the questions are going to be that come. You never know what the answers are going to be. And so by immersing oneself in the text, he's best prepared to handle those questions. But he knows where he's going. And I realize, you know, that this might seem a little contrived to some because I have a class of one, you, and then you're a Missouri Synod pastor, well catechized and so forth. But I think you got the sense, too, that we all have something to learn, you and me included, when we continue to be students of the Scriptures. So this is part of the task of catechesis, too, for those who have been well catechized and who are returning for refreshment in the Word of God, to plumb ever deeper the mysteries of the faith and the riches of God's grace revealed in the Scriptures.
Next time, what are we going to be talking about?
Well, I should say that, you know, we will hearken back to the Rich Man and Lazarus from time to time over the weeks ahead. But in our session together, we're going to slow down. We're going to go back to the first commandment itself and take the classic narrative of the three men in the fiery furnace from Daniel. And you'll see a positive example in the narrative of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of the kind of faith that the word of the gospel worked in those three men that enabled them to withstand the assault upon their faith under King Nebuchadnezzar.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Todd, very much.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, is going to join us. We'll talk about the Mormons General Conference that has been held in Salt Lake City. The headline from the Salt Lake Tribune says, members offend Jesus and please the devil when they use the term Mormon, President Nelson says. We'll find out what that's about in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for October is Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's written by regular guest, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You remember him for his encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture, and he brings that knowledge to his treatment of Luther's lectures on the book of Isaiah. Find out more about Reading Isaiah with Luther at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. When we come back, Bill McKeever will join us. We'll talk about what's being said at the Mormon General Conference in Salt Lake City. And then Hadley Arkus will also join us. We'll discuss the Supreme Court after Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.